in Colossians. We're going to study for the next couple of weeks here the subject gratitude. We're going to be looking at gratitude. Today, we're going to talk about gratitude, the child of grace. And in order to do so, we've been talking to you about transformed people. Now, I want to make something real clear. This transformed people is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that transformed people. We're not saying that we're going to go out and make people different. We couldn't make people different if we wanted to. The gospel does make people different. It's the gospel we want to bring to people. And bringing that gospel to people, that's what transforms them. And transformed people build community. They gather together. They worship God together. And I want to talk to you about the importance of gratitude in that. So we'll talk this week about gratitude being the child of grace. Then we'll talk next week about the power of gratitude. Well, let's talk first of all about the life of a transformed believer in Christ. First of all, he's transformed by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ with faith, hope, and love. Colossians chapter 1. This person is transformed by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ with faith, hope, and love. He does not transform himself. He cannot indeed transform himself. That's not possible. He is transformed through faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God transforms him. The one who created you, who knit you in the wombs of your mother, is the only one that can transform you, that can change you from what you were to what you're going to be in Christ Jesus. And that transformation is called being born again. With some, it's the change from being a child of wrath to a child of God. It's from going from the power of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the transformation we're talking about. And with that transformation, Christ comes to live in you. And as He comes to live in you, you are imparted three things: faith, hope, and love. Look in Colossians chapter 1 as Paul acknowledges this. Verse 3, please. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Matter of fact, the end of that 1 Corinthians 13 passage that is so often quoted at weddings about love. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Notice, faith, hope, and love. That's what was imparted to you. That's what was given to you. That's what you have by the transformation work of the Spirit of God. He puts that in you so you now do believe in Jesus Christ. Why doesn't the whole world believe in Jesus Christ? It makes the most sense. Jesus Christ is the logical Savior of the world. Why doesn't everybody believe that? Because they've not all been transformed by the Spirit of God. So if I can say anything right up front, that's something we all ought to be very grateful for, isn't it? You've been transformed by the very Spirit of God, and you've been given faith, hope, and love. Transformed by the wonder-filled, awesome Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pick up with me, please, on verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what this says. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, that's your faith, hope, and love, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, who qualifies us to be the partaker? Not our own effort. What qualifies us to be partakers is the Father. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now watch what he says about this Lord Jesus Christ who has transformed us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. I appreciate and marvel at the wonder of God's creation. I love just to watch things grow. I love to see things get planted and a plant show up from that. We've been recently having a little trouble with deer in our neighborhood. We have some thornless blackberries. And they're just fresh little shoots up. And the deer are coming along and chewing off the top part of that shoot. Well, that's where all the growth of the plant is. All the growth of the plant starts in the tip of any plant. And all that growth there, as soon as they cut it off, it stops it. But because God has ordained that living things continue to live, another little leader pops up just below that one, and it starts to shoot up now, and it becomes the new tip, and it seeks out for life. Well, yesterday I was watering one of those, and as I was watering it, I heard a bird that sounded so loud, so pure, so clear. I thought, he must be on top of me. Where is that bird at? So I very cautiously looked up because I didn't want to frighten it, and there sat a wren. I think it's a house wren, but it could have been a Carolina wren. But it sat there, giving me that, what are you doing? And singing so loudly, and I mean, it wasn't more than 6-7 feet from me. And I think, what a wonder this is. Growth, critters, all a part of this whole thing. All of God put this whole thing together. Who did that? Jesus Christ. That's who transforms us. The one who created it all. The one who upholds it with His power. The one who gives it its life. The one who brings to it life every day by the Spirit of God, bringing the rains that give things life. I've loved it when spring finally got here. I'm hoping that it actually has gotten here, aren't you? But I was glad when it did because green is a beautiful color. And I love all the multiple greens that are. Who did that? The one who loves green. I remember in Revelation it says that around His throne there was emerald. Emerald. And He takes that emerald now and just splashes it everywhere. So that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. It was Jesus, the one who transforms. This is the wonder of that one who's transformed us. That's not all He's got to say about it. Look further. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you, get this, holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. We just got translated, transformed, moved all the way around by this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a believer is all about. It's not because a believer has done something better than somebody else or worked harder than other people or just felt more religious than other people. No, it's because he put his faith in Christ and Christ transforms him. But we're also transformed by God's justification. It is God who justifies us. That is, He's the one who declares us not guilty. He can't declare us innocent because we're not innocent, but He can pay for our guilt through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did. And the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in our place is exactly that which gives us justification. We stand before God as if we had never sinned because God justified us. And He did that through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our sins were paid for and removed from us. If you would, look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That, brothers and sisters, that's our sin. He took that sin and nailed it to His cross and took it completely out of the way so that you stand as a redeemed individual, a saved individual. And from that, He created a new man in you. So there's a new man that's created in you. We wouldn't skip down to chapter 3 for just a moment. Let's pick up with verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. A new person was created in you. The Lord Jesus took that old person that was in you, the person that stood against Him, the person who was the whole source of sin, and He nailed it to the cross. And having nailed it to the cross, that old man died in us. And a new person was created in us. This new thing that's in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That new person there. Yes, there's a battle going on between us because of the habits we have with the old man. But there's a new man in you that is holy, without blame, without blemish, that is perfect. That's the new man that's in you. A new man was created. And that gives to us a new practice, if you would. That new practice is putting off the old and putting on the new. We know how to live the old. That's a habit with us. We know all about that. But we put on new habits. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. There are new habits that we put on. And that's those new habits that I want to talk to you about. One of those new habits is gratitude. So if you would, consider this. Living the life of the transformed believer in Christ. Since you have received mercy and grace and are chosen by God, be merciful with one another. If you would, let's take a look at verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As a reminder to us all, we are recipients of mercy. Now look, the only reason that we receive mercy and that it's mercy at all is because there must have been something that was worthy of death. You follow where I'm at? Why do you need mercy if there's no guilt? Why do you need mercy if there's nothing that's wrong? If you're all just justified, if we're all already perfect people, if we're all already nice, why would you need mercy? But the fact is, our sin has separated us from God. And our sin is hideous. It's heinous. It's opposed to Him. It's not just simply a mistake. Listen, that dishonor we show to our parents, the disobedience we show to our parents, that was not just simply a little cultural thing going on there. That was an offense against the very Creator who gave you those parents. He saw that as something worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. So though we may have thought of it as a little joke and so forth, you know, I know Mom and Dad say to do that, but I don't do it. We'll see what they do. That whole dishonoring attitude, that whole disobedient attitude, God was seeing as worthy of death. Because most of us don't see our sin in that light, because we often just see it simply as a mistake, something that happens to all of us, we all do it, and I'm sorry for it, that takes care of it. That's not adequate to understand what sin is. You see, we need mercy because it really was death-defying. It was really that thing that was so hideous to God, He was anxious for us to die. Yet He takes no pleasure in the wicked, in the death of the wicked. So He's not looking forward to it. But His justice is incensed to the point that our lives should be forfeited. It's the long-suffering mercy and grace of God that our lives are not forfeited. There is so much going on in this world right now that I know many of you have to just be sitting there saying, how is God doing this? How is God going on with this? Matter of fact, the wicked feel so strongly about it, according to Psalm 50, that when they see themselves waxing bolder and bolder and doing more and more that's against God, they are happy about it. They see, there is no God. If there was a God, He'd be smashing us right now. But we go on and we shake our fist in whatever the people think is God, and we go on living our way. And we're not stopped. God says this, you're foolish, wicked person. You're living with my long suffering right now. You're living with my grace, and you're living by it. Do you not know the day will come when there will be no wicked no more? Do you not understand the day will come when that which is your sin, you'll pay for in full? Without the mercy of God, we will stand before God one day with nothing between us and Him. Without the mercy of God being existent in our lives, we will stand before Him and be unable to give any other answer except, yes, I did. Yes, I'm guilty. And yes, you're just. And yes, you're righteous. And yes, you have every reason to take my life. I am unjust. I have been cruel. I have neglected you. I've ignored you. I've acted as if you're not even there. Yes, that's the only answer you can have. When He judged righteously, He knows right down the motives and intents of our heart. That's all that's left. Oh, brothers and sisters, to have received the mercy of God. So that question never comes up for you. You hear what I'm saying? That question came up for you at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ paid for it in full for you there. Therein lies your mercy. Therein lies the whole reason that you can be here this morning and give any sort of praise to God at all. Because you do know Him. And you know Him because of what Christ did for you in paying for our sins in full. You have received mercy. Now, having received mercy and knowing from whom you received it, that we have received it from Jesus Christ, the next thing I would like to tell you is, take on the character of Christ. Take on the character of Christ. Look what He says here in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. Wow. Chosen by God. Chosen by God for His mercy. You see, mercy is always in the hands of the one who's giving it. It's not in the hands of the receiver. You can't just say, because I have done wrong, God's going to show me mercy. No. That isn't up to you. It is always up to Him. And He gives mercy to whomsoever He wishes to give mercy. He does not just give it willy-nilly, or it isn't mercy at all. If He just simply gave it to all, and listen, if I can say it this way, we're all living in His mercy and grace every day. If you've had food to eat this week, you lived in the mercy of God. If you had any kind of life this week, you were living in the mercy and grace of God. This special mercy is extended to us about our lives, about where we'll live eternity. You will live someplace forever. You will. You've been chosen by God to receive mercy. And don't be asking why. Because that's all up to Him and His counsel, and He's not talking. He said all He's going to say. If you received it, be very, very happy. Now, as a direct result of that, look what He tells us to do. Take on the character of Christ. Here they are. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are all the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to read the Gospels. And as you read the Gospels, you can see what Jesus did with all kinds of people as He met them day by day. 3 years of His life, you get to read about where day by day He was showing mercy to people, showing kindness to people. He was being compassionate to people, long-suffering with people. It's good to read them so that you'll know this is the character we're supposed to have. This is the character we take on. It's given to us. We can grieve the Spirit and not use that gift. But God calls on us to use it. Put it on. Instead of being bitter with that person, forgive that person. Instead of being upset with someone, quit meditating on what's upsetting you. You're free now. You don't have to spend your time on the things that upset you. You're free. You don't have to do that anymore. That's old stuff. Let the new stuff begin. Put on tender mercies. Humility. Put on the things which you know are in Christ Jesus. But He tells us something else in this showing of mercy. It's bearing with and forgiving one another. Look, if you would, in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, it's easy enough in a world that's full of people who know how to do wrong to find something wrong. You follow what I'm saying? That doesn't take a real genius to do that. If you want to find something wrong, just wait 10 minutes. You can find something wrong with everything. Brothers and sisters, it takes a real person of faith who understands the mercy of God and how much has been given to them to be able to say, because of what Christ did for me, I do for you. Christ forgave me before I was even here. Before I even knew to do wrong, Christ was paying for my sin. Before I even came on this planet, Christ was paying for my sin. Christ forgave me openly. Did not require from me any restitution, for I couldn't have given any. How would you have paid Christ for what He was doing? Consequently, He calls on us to be behaving the same way. Yep, I know people could do you wrong. I know they can't keep from it. They are people just like you are. And you're going to do wrong to somebody too. Here's what He calls on us to do. as we take on the character of Christ, because we have received mercy, be merciful to other people, bear with them and forgive them, just as Christ forgave you. But that's not all he said to do. I want to show you the next verses here, starting with verse 15 and 16 and 17. I don't want to skip 14 at all. I want to go ahead and say this, as he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." What holds this whole thing together? As you are now stepping out and launching out into a brand new area, you've been used to paying people back before. You've been used to finding your own way of revenge. You've been used to creating your own bitterness or creating your own anger. How are you going to keep from doing that? Here's what he's calling you to do. Put that off and put on this stuff. Now, what holds all those things together is the bond of perfection, love itself. That's what holds it all together. It's understanding how much you have been loved in order that you can love other people exactly that same way. Now, verse 15, if you would. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body." And watch these words here. Be thankful. Be thankful. Verse 16, the very last part of it says, "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then if I go on to verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by the Father through Him." I want to talk to you about, since He has shown you grace, practice gratitude. Since He's shown you grace, practice gratitude. Let me show you something that's fun. I don't know about you, but I like words. I like to look at the etymology of words. Let's see where they came from. Some words have wonderful meanings. Some words are strange little things. Just recently, I'll be involved in a wedding in the very near future here. In that wedding, have you ever heard the wedding tie the knot? Anybody ever heard that saying before? We're going to tie the knot. Somebody used to say, "We're going to tie the knot." I know they said a lot in the Ozarks. Maybe they didn't say it so much here, but tying the knot. That actually comes from a very, very old wedding tradition. And that wedding tradition involved the minister wrapping a cord around the hands of the people who were getting married. And as he would symbolically tie a knot there, be showing that they're going to stay together forever. This is the way it's going to be with them. So they would tie the knot to be together. I like that because I like looking up words and seeing, what do they mean? What does this tie the knot? What does it ever have to do with anything? Because I know a number of the weddings I've done, I never tied any knots. Their stomachs may have been tied in knots. They were all nervous about what they're going to do. I didn't tie any knots. And I found out this is really part of an old, old, old ceremony. Well, words mean things, and they come from something. And I want to talk to you just a minute about the relationship of grace and gratitude. Do you see anything that's similar in those words? How about the first three letters? You see grace and gratitude are there. Now watch. Here's what it goes. Both English words derive from the same Latin word, gratis, meaning pleasing, acceptable, and thankful. When something was gratis to you, it was pleasing to you. You were grateful for it because it was pleasing to you. Grace and gratitude are related in that when grace is given to you, it produces gratitude. It's almost obligatory. When grace comes your way, gratitude comes the way. Grace and gratitude. If I can go further with you, it's page 2. In the Greek text of the New Testament, the word for grace is charis. And the word for thanksgiving is eucharisto. It means good grace. Perhaps you heard in some of the other religious traditions, the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Or maybe I can say it this way. Anybody ever sat down to a meal and somebody said, "Who will say grace?" You ever been one of those smart aleks that just said, bow your heads, "Grace." And you said grace now? You know why they say to say grace? Because the word grace is found right in the word Eucharisto. And the word in the Greek text that means thanksgiving is Eucharis. Good grace. So you have charis. Matter of fact, the word charismatic is the same word. It means a grace gift, a grace thing that's being given to you. So the word charis is all over the New Testament. All over it. Matter of fact, it's all over the Old Testament too. It's found in the words grace. It's found sometimes in the word mercy. It's often found in the word that we really don't have a good translation for, hesed. That word, that Hebrew word hesed, means of good favor, a kindness shown to someone that's over and above anything you would have expected. So the recipients of grace then, this charis, are giving eucharis. Because they've had it, they give eucharis. They are thankful for it. That word is found in all three of our last verses there, and I want to share them with you if I can. So number two in your outline is this. Those receiving favor or grace from God are grateful for it. This is the evidence of the filling of the Spirit. If you turn with me to Ephesians 5, just a minute. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's your command. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled, literally, but be filled with the Spirit. Then it says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, let me just share with you just a little Greek idea right for you. Ephesians 5:18 is where the command is given. That's the first verb that's given here. Be filled with the Spirit. So if I can use this little analogy here, I'm going to let this right here represent the locomotive. This verb that was just given is the locomotive that's going to drive the train I'm going to show you in just a minute. This train is be filled with the Spirit. So that's what's moving me. That's what motivates me in my life. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Now, there's cars hooked to this train that are dependent upon the locomotive. They can't go anyplace by themselves. They don't have the energy by themselves. But the locomotive drives them. And here are these cars that are hooked on. The cars that hook on to a verb are participles. Here's a participle. Here's a participle. Here's a participle. They are not verbs in themselves. They are verbal nouns. They are participles. Okay? Now, here's what happens. Being filled with the Spirit is a locomotive verb. The car verbs that hook onto it describe what happens when your locomotive is moving. So the locomotive of being filled with the Spirit is moving down the track. And behind it, what you're going to see is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when you're full of the Spirit, what's going to happen? You can be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That locomotive is what's pulling that car. The second car is there. It's found in verse 19. You're giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks is a part of this being filled with the Spirit. Everybody with me? That locomotive is going down the track. It is pulling me, speaking to all the brothers and sisters in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in my heart to the Lord. It is a joy-filled way of saying, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next thing is giving thanks. So I'm learning to give thanks for that. And the third car being pulled along here is found in verse 20. That says, I am to be submitting myself one to another. That's all the fullness of the Spirit. That's what's happening when you're filled with the Spirit. You are speaking good, joyful things to one another and truthful things. You are giving thanks to God the Father, and you're submitting to one another. Just as Christ submitted to you, you are submitted to Him. Christ died for you. We're to die for the brothers. Everybody with me? All right. Now, having said that, giving thanks is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Now go with me to three areas of gratitude for God's grace in the life of a transformed believer. Let's go back to verse 15 again. Obviously, you can see at the end of verse 15, I'm to be thankful. For what? I'm to be thankful for this. With joy at being in your right mind. At joy of being in your right mind and being called in one body with other transformed believers. Responding to God's miraculous grace by being thankful for one another. There's an act of grace. Now, here's what the deal is. Being in your right mind. What do we mean by that? Well, the word he uses here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God is what puts you in your right mind. If I can say it this way, without the peace of God, you are crazy. I've come to the conclusion more and more, without the Spirit of God, the presence of God, or the Spirit of God pushing against and resisting against people, we'd all be nuts. Insanity derives from it. Just think, when we're not thankful, according to what Romans chapter 1, which we'll look at a little bit more next week, when people are not thankful, they forget God. When they forget God, they go to idolatry. When they go to idolatry, they've gone to insanity. Why? How could you possibly think that something made of things you could fashion could possibly be your God? That would be insanity. And I think I've shared with you before, if you see me standing here talking to the microphone and asking the microphone, how do you feel today? I worship you, old microphone. You're the wonderful microphone. For through you, power is done. Through you, words come. Through you, people change their lives. Oh, mighty microphone, you're wonderful. If you didn't remove me from the platform, I should fall off of it. You follow where I'm at? Why would you do that? Because it's insanity. You know I'm having a trouble. So, brothers and sisters, can you see that when we are in any way not in our right mind, we are in insanity. The only place to be in your right mind is when the peace of God has a hold of your heart and has changed you now to what your Creator is saying. When you're not aware of the Creator, you're living your life as if you were your own boss. You were doing everything yourself. That you are responsible for, and the whole world revolves around you. You thought, erroneously, that your goal in life is to be happy, and everybody else's goal in life was to make that happen. That's insanity. So here's what you can do. Be very thankful that God put you in your right mind. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that right-mindedness. And then look around you just for a moment and say, look at all the other people that God put in their right mind. Now you may look at them and think that I know some of those people who are not in their right mind. But they are in their right mind. They're having the same kind of struggle that you are. We're a community of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are being changed every day into the image of Christ. And we still wrestle with some old things, and God's not finished with us yet. But may I say, we have been placed in our right mind because we know there is a God. And we know there is a Savior. And we know that Savior paid for our sins. And we know that Savior raised from the dead. And we know we have a brand new life in Christ. Those things we all know, and that puts us in our right mind. That you have as an advantage by grace. And when you look around at all the other people, God didn't save you to be by yourself. You're not a lone ranger. He gave you all these other blessed believers to be friends with, to live your life with, to rub against, to have friction with, to learn what it is to live in community. God gave you these rich people. Be thankful. That all happened by grace. Because you are a recipient of grace, be grateful. Second one, if you would, look with me, please. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now look here, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See that singing with grace? That's the same thing that Eucharisto is. Because I have grace, as a matter of fact, it uses the very phrase there. In the realm of grace, be singing. Because you know you have been saved by grace, be singing. When you run out of things to be happy about, when you run out of things to be joyful about, go back and think, boy, if it were not for God, I'd be all hellbound today. But I'm not. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I've got a new home. Hallelujah. I know God. I have a purpose and I have a meaning. Everything may not be going the way you wanted it to go. But brothers and sisters, the world never did revolve around you. It always has revolved around Him. So when you look at it and you recognize, I'm now in the flow of that river of God, in the flow of that gracious river of God, saying, I'm being changed. I'm being changed. Hallelujah, I'm being changed. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I'm going to be yet. I'm being changed. But I am being changed. And you can be happy about that. You can sing in that grace. You can sing it to the brothers and sisters. You can encourage the brothers and sisters. How many of you know that brothers and sisters need encouragement from time to time? We all do. You can't live in your own isolated little world. You do need other people. You're not here today because of your own isolated little world. People did die for you to be here. People lived for you to be here. People gave their lives so there'd be a place for you to sit. Oh, brothers and sisters, sing in grace. That's to be grateful. And look at the last thing, verse 17, if you would, please. He says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Stop for just a minute. Look at this. When can you do this one? Well, if I can, let me go give you all the blanks you needed back in letter B. I think they were on the wall for you, but let's go. When the Word of Christ becomes the primary binding that holds the body together, it is used as the teaching and counseling tool for a new people, singing to the Lord with grace in your hearts. Okay? Let me elaborate on that just briefly, what I mean by that, by the binding. We are bound together because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we all like the Cardinals. We all like the Cardinals. Amen. Most of us like the Cardinals who have been justified and sanctified. All right. Now, I'm simply saying this, kids. There are a lot of things that could be affinities to us. Things that we're all drawn together. Things that we do alike. Things that we enjoy together. Places that we like to go together. Things that we like to talk about together. So on and so forth. That's great. But that's not what puts us together. And all those things may be fun to talk about, but I tell you, the thing that we ought to talk about when we get together most often is the glories and the wonders of Christ that bound us together. Some aspect of that, somewhere along the way, some answer to prayer, something like that. You say, are you saying the only time we get together, or that every time we get together, all we have to talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? I can't see what's wrong with that yet. Maybe there's something else that I should be looking at, but I don't see really there's something wrong with that. Do you think we can exhaust the topic of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't. You think we can exhaust the topic of His salvation, the grace He shows us day by day, of His sovereignty over this whole world? We can sure talk enough about what some politician's doing wrong or what some businessman did wrong. We spend an awful lot of time talking about that. Do you know who they answer to? The Lord Jesus Christ. If they are messing up, do you understand who they're going to answer to? The Lord Jesus Christ. So who's better to talk about the Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's their boss. You see where I'm at? If you want to find something wrong, you can find it. It's easy, 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 easy. But you don't find out what to do about it. It's a little more difficult. A little more of a challenge. It requires a little more in-depth knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little closer intimacy with Him. Everybody see where I'm coming at? When we're together, that needs to be the thing that binds us together. A constant reminder of each other about the Word of God says, about what God is really about. What I love singing those songs this morning, all those about the attributes and the character of God. Well, each time we sang one of those, I thought, yeah, that's true too. That's true too. All I could think about when we sang each of those songs was, isn't our God awesome? And I'm a child of His. I'm going to live with Him someday forever. I'll never ever have to say goodbye to Him or to anybody who knows Him. That's what binds us all together, kids, and that's what we need to see in grace. Last one, verse 17 again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When transforming every great and menial task to a work for Christ, then you're understanding grace. When you're now seeing that you can transform every work that you do, everything from constructing the most important thing that this country needs, down to washing the dishes after somebody's had a meal, can everyone be transformed into a blessed eternal work when it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus? That's something you'll have to do consciously. You'll have to stop from time to time and say, wait a minute. Am I doing this for me or doing it just to get by with things? What am I doing this for? And convert that rascal. Convert it. Jesus, I'm doing this for you. You have given me this job. You've given me this task. You've given me whatever it is I got to do here. And I want to thank you for it. We had food today, so I'm getting an opportunity now to wash the dishes from the food that we had today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. I do this in your name. So, it's transforming it. Doing the deed in his name. And notice what he tells you the very next. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Since you're doing it in his name, stop and think, what do I have to be thankful for as I'm doing this? If you had the wherewithal to cook a meal, where'd all that come from? Ultimately, it's all going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave somebody enough wisdom to know how to create a stove. He gave somebody enough wisdom to understand either how to get an electric current to that stove and make that work, or get gas to that stove and make that work. Or if you're a wood burner, to put the wood in there so you can burn it that way, however you're cooking it, whether you're doing a campfire or you're doing it in a kitchen someplace. That got to you some way or another. And the food you're about to cook came from someplace. And something, if it's an animal of some sort, it gave its life so that you can have that. See what I'm saying? Stop and be very grateful. Gratitude is very important. The power of gratitude changes a whole lot of things, as we'll look at next week. But for now, let me ask you this. Are you grateful for being saved? Are you grateful for being in that grace? Well, maybe today you just now found out that God's grace has been extended to you. I want you to know here, if you're here today and you don't know that yet, you're not here because you chose to be here. You're here by divine appointment. God wants you to know how special His grace is for you, how special His mercy is for you. And He's giving you this message today that He has undertaken for you and has given His Son in your behalf to pay for those offenses that you need mercy for, that you may not even be aware of it. So today we want you to know mercy is what's needed and mercy is being extended to you. Receive it today. Receive that grace. Receive that mercy. Receive that forgiveness. Receive that healing. If you're here today and you're one of those who's been hurt by a lot of other people, and your response has been to withdraw and to be sad about that hurt and to feel like everybody needs to pay you back for the hurt that you're in, we understand where you feel. But wouldn't it be great for you to be free from that? Wouldn't it be great to finally be free from the domination of somebody who hurt you before? Because, you see, they have now become your slave master. Wouldn't it be great to be free from them? Well, let me tell you about the Savior who can set you free from them. That Savior holds them responsible for what they did. And they will one day answer to Him. But you will also answer for your attitude to Him. He's ready now to forgive, to heal, to cleanse, to make you well. So as we have time now, as we think our way through this last prayer, if today you'd like to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, please let me know about that. I'd like to show you how you can do that very plainly and simply. But if today you're one of those who just recognized, I've not been very grateful lately, can I tell you then, if you're a born-again child of God and you're practicing ingratitude, you're grieving the Spirit of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May I suggest that right where you're seated, you say, Lord, you know, as a characteristic of my life lately, I've been ungrateful. And there are many people that I need to be grateful to. Please forgive me for my hardness of heart and let me have opportunity to express my gratitude. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what He does in our lives. What an awesome, awesome Savior. Thank you for your grace, Father. A grace that transforms us. Man, we need to transform, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for the kindness you're showing us in every blessing, every day. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to give us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we give you praise for what you're doing in our lives right now. We ask that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would use us. We are vessels of yours. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Help us to get past this trying to determine whether we want to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and see that that's our obligation before you. That's our joy before you, to get to tell other people about this which set us free. Thank you for that, Father. And we give you praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.